beautiful songs to get our Lord's Day service started, followed by a beautiful baptism. Again, as James said, it's always fantastic to start our Lord's Day service with a baptism, so praise God for that. I want to invite you to get your Bibles out and open them up to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. We're going to look at a pretty lengthy section again in this narrative of Peter and Cornelius. But to get started, I'm just going to read verses 30 through 33. And then we'll back up and work our way through the whole passage. Beginning in verse 30. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour. And behold, a man stood before me and brought clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, the overwhelming theme in this narrative is your divine providence. Lord, that's in all reality a common theme throughout all of Scripture. But Lord, especially here in the book of Acts and the different accounts that you have so graciously given to us, your people, so that we can see how you've worked in history. Lord, we see your providence all the time. And yet, Lord, so many of us drift through life as though you are indifferent to us. That you're in heaven way up there and we're on earth way down here, Lord. And so many people function as though you're not involved in their lives at all, Lord. And I pray that through this passage and this message that you would show them otherwise, if there are any here that believe this way. That you do concern yourselves with the affairs of mankind. And that you are providentially bringing about all things to accomplish your divine will. So Lord, let us just have encouragement from your word today, Lord. And the knowledge and understanding that you love your world enough to be involved in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Atheism claims there is no God. Agnostics claim there may be a God, there may not be, no one can know for sure. Deism claims there is a God, but he cares nothing for the world. And while there are a lot of people who claim to be atheists and a lot of people who claim to be agnostic, I would argue that most people who either claim to be an atheist or an agnostic, and many even as professing Christians, most people are functional deists. What do I mean by deist? Deism is the dominant belief that God is like a clockmaker, that yes, he created the clock, but then he set it in motion and stepped back and he's just letting the world play out however it plays out. That's kind of the nuts and bolts of deism. He's not concerned with what is happening in the universe, and especially with the affairs of mankind. He's got other stuff going. This idea that God is indifferent towards his creation has led many people to be indifferent towards God. Deism really became popular during the Enlightenment when people wanted an explanation of origins apart from the Bible. A love for both ancient and new philosophies that had come about, along with the popularity of Darwin's theory of evolution, sounded promising to many people. Yet they were not quite ready to claim there was no God, so they adopted for deism. A God that was indifferent towards humanity is a God that will not hold them accountable for their sins. And there you have the foundational basis of deism. It's not that people really think that God would take the time to create out of His abundance and then turn the other way as if He's too busy. No, the foundational basis for deism is that they want a God that is indifferent so they can keep enjoying and loving the sin that they've always loved. Deism is a way people attempt to justify their belief in God but continue doing whatever it is that makes them happy. This is why it's still popular today. Sure, most people who are deists would never call themselves deists, but that's how they function. They want a God to be there, but they also want to continue enjoying their sin. To tell you the truth, and this, sorry, I don't like saying things like this, but it's true. Most of American evangelicalism is nothing more than deism dressed up as Christianity. I'll ask you a question. How many people do you know that would claim to be a Christian, but they live their lives as though God does not care anything at all about their sin? I mean, we all know a ton of those people, correct? I'd argue that is the way most people in our part of the world believe and think and live. With their mouths, they claim Christianity, but with their lives, they function as deists. The scriptures teach the opposite of what deism claims. Deism claims there is a God, but He is indifferent to human affairs. And again, unfortunately, deist beliefs permeate in the American church. Through the adoption of easy believism and a watered-down gospel, people are not looking to the scriptures as their authority for faith and practice. They look to their own feelings. What do I mean by easy believism? Well, I've shared with you many times before. I think Parrish Reedhead said it best. Easy believism is ultimately this: as long as you can say uh-huh after a few questions, you'll get patted on the back, called a Christian, and baptized. Easy believism does not require any striving for godliness, any striving for holy living, any striving to become more like Christ. Easy believism is if you can say uh-huh when I ask you if you believe in Jesus, and you're set for eternity. Because most of American Christianity has adopted, perhaps replaced biblical Christianity with that, most in the American church are functional deists. They like having Jesus as a get-out-of-hell-free card, but they don't want Him, nor do they believe that He is providentially involved in even the most minute details of their everyday lives. But my friends, the scriptures teach that God is providentially involved in every millimeter of our lives. And the truth is this: we will not have a healthy church in America until we have a reformation in the church in America. What do I mean by that? I mean that the church must return to the authority and the sufficiency of the scriptures and abandon man-made philosophies and practices that contradict it. The church must believe the scriptures when it speaks of God's sovereignty over the world and that He is working all things according to the counsel of His own will. Did y'all know the Bible says that? That isn't a CA-ism. The Bible literally says that God works all things according to the counsel of His own will. What's including in all things? All things. If you burn your Pop-Tart in the morning, yes, you left it in the toaster too long. But that's in all things, isn't it? So you're telling me, preacher, that God is involved in even the most insignificant things like that? In some sense, yeah, He is. What about, this is really where it clashes. Because we have been drilled, it has been drilled in our heads over and over and over again that God would never do anything to violate human free will. That's not as funny as the Pop-Tart thing a minute ago, is it? We have been fed over and over again that somehow God needs our permission to do anything with our lives. Last time I read the Bible, God does not need permission from me to do anything. How about you? God works all things according to the counsel of His will, not according to the counsel of our will. The reason people believe the opposite of what the Scriptures teach is because of our nature as fallen beings just permeates humanism. We think too highly of ourselves and too low or too little of God. We need to be careful with that. God is providentially involved in the world. The Scriptures teach that God is definitely concerned with human affairs. So much, in fact, that He is, again, providentially working all things according to His will. The passage we're going to go through, or we're continuing to go through today, that we started last week, and many other passages in Scripture reveal a God who is sovereign and providentially works through human affairs to accomplish His will. We're going to see some of this in this passage today. So rewind with me to verse 17. Again, 17 through 33 is a lot. And so while I like to break down every word and every verse and really unpack things, it's tough to do with historical narrative sometimes, so we're going to work through this pretty quickly. Verse 17, now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. So if you remember, Peter's vision was pretty strange. The angel's message to Cornelius, it was pretty easy to follow. It's easy to understand, but the vision Peter received left him with questions. So if you back up to the beginning of verse 9, we can remind ourselves of what Peter's vision was. Look at it with me. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat, but while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened up and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. And it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice said to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and then the thing was taken up at once to heaven. So that was Peter's vision. So he's right to be perplexed. That, how confusing is that? What is that supposed to mean? In verse 19, and while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, Three men are looking for you. So the Holy Spirit, while Peter is pondering what just happened, he's still hungry, by the way, he's pondering what just happened, the Spirit says, hey, three men are looking for you. He's like, okay. Goes on, verse 20, rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation. For I have sent them. It is God who sent these men to Peter. It is God who gave Peter this vision. It is God who sent his angel, the Lord, to speak to Cornelius. It is God working all this out to bring about the meeting and the following meetings that are about to take place. It is God who has you sitting in the seat, in the very spot in which you're sitting right now. It's not an accident. It's not happenstance. It's not coincidence. And I know what you're thinking. Well, I didn't even really want to be here today. But my wife made me come. My parents made me come. I'm visiting family and they made me come. So there is truth in all that. But God decided from the foundation of the world that you would be in that seat this morning at this time hearing this message. Some people have a problem with a God that's that sovereign. I have a problem with people who think they're sovereign and God's not. Maybe you were 5 minutes late. Yes, you could have made decisions that made you 5 minutes late. You could have hit snooze one too many times on your clock. You could have spilt your Cheerios on your dress pants this morning. I don't know. But you got here precisely when God wanted you to get here. Now, what preacher said we can be late because, you know, it's God in control. I'm not saying be lazy and be late. That's rude. Don't be late. But all I'm saying is there are circumstances that arise in this life that we don't even know what God's doing. We don't even have any idea what He's up to. We're on a ball suspended in space, spinning in circles as we fly around a star at roughly 93 million miles away from us. And God's in control of every single bit of it. Not only is He in control of that, but He is providentially reigning over your life as well. And again, this passage, God is setting up this meeting that He planned from the foundation of the world. Proverbs say that man makes plans, but God determines his steps. So Peter's pondering his vision. The Spirit comes to him and says, there's three men looking for you. Rise, go down and accompany them without hesitation. For I have sent them. And Peter don't even grasp the gravity of God working here. Look what he says. And Peter went down to the men and said, I'm the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming? The Spirit of the Lord just told him why they came. I sent them. And I said, why? What is the reason for your coming? God. That's their only explanation they have. We were told to. By God to come. And Peter was just told that himself. But again, you see how even right here for a moment, Peter just, was he not paying attention when the Holy Spirit told him, I have sent them? Or was he looking for more explanation? We don't know that. I don't know what's going through Peter's mind. But it just shows how quickly we are to forget things, important things. I pray every Sunday that God would give me a sermon for His people. Now, I prepare all week a message to bring forth to you on Sunday mornings. But I also tell them this, even if there's not a word in my notes that I say to your people, I want it to be a message straight from you, straight to them. I just want to get out of the way. Because I believe in a God who is providentially in control of the universe, and He gives His people exactly what He wants them to have when He wants them to have it. I've been watching the weather a lot over the past week, as I'm sure many of you have. There's no doubt about it that when we see destructive storms like Beryl that's made its way through the Caribbean, left Jamaica in pretty rough shape, and you know it's headed towards the Texas coast now. Like, that thing's not going to move an inch to the left or an inch to the right without the sovereign hand of God guiding it. Well, how can you say that, preacher? How could I not? Do you think a storm is outside of God's sovereign control? The only thing scarier than God not sovereignly in control over something is for something to exist that He has no control over. That's far more scary to me. God is working all things according to the counsel of His own will. He did it then, He's doing it now. Moving on. Peter asks, what is the reason for your coming? Verse 22, and they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to this, to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. Now, in here, it's easy to see how God is providentially involved, right? They're revealing it in their speech. But think on this for just a moment. How old were you when you come to faith in Christ? Because that's ultimately what this is leading up to. The Gentiles hearing of the gospel and responding in repentance and faith. That's what this is all leading up to. This little old meeting. So what? Think back to the time where you heard the gospel, or you just, maybe you finally, it all clicked for you at some point. And God saved you. You turned from sin and death and turned to Christ for life. I want you to think about that. Maybe you don't have that one person that was constantly praying for you and sharing with you, but many people do. Think about that one person that was directly involved in discipling you and getting to where you come to faith in Christ. Now think about the person, their person, and the person before them, and the person before them, and the person, and how many thousands of people God has used throughout history to bring you to faith in Him. That's how this works. That's how this works. This thing started with 12. And look where it is today. That's what's happening here, just the expansion of the kingdom of God. Verse 23, so he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanying him. So Peter is returning with these men to go and speak to Cornelius. And on the following day he entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Peter, Cornelius knew something amazing was happening. He knew God was up to something. God was about to do something. So he gets his friends and his relatives together. And when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Now, obviously, that's not okay, right? Again, all this is new for Cornelius as well. All we know about Cornelius is he was a centurion for the Roman government, which meant he was in charge of 100 men in the Roman army. That he was a God-fearer, that meant that he had a reverence and a respect for the God of Israel, even as a Roman Gentile. Even being a citizen of the land of paganism, he had a respect and he had reverence for the one true God. He even prayed and gave charitable to those who were in need. And so God has sent him, or told him to send men to get Peter. I'll make it clear to Peter what he has to do, and he's going to come back and he's going to meet you, and you guys are going to have this divine appointment that I have set up. So that's what's about to happen. When Peter enters, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet in worship. Again, not good, but Peter rightly, lovingly rebukes him. Verse 26, but Peter lifted him up saying, "Stand up. I too am a man." Again, one of the arguments that agnostics, atheists, deists like to make against the Bible or about the Bible is that Christianity was just began by a few men who wanted power and authority and wanted people to worship them and serve them, and we've all been duped into believing it. Like, just read the New Testament. If that's what they wanted, they had plenty of opportunities to do that. But every time something like this happens, they tell the truth. They rebuke the person that is trying to make much of them instead of making much of God. And Peter does that again here. Cornelius falls down to worship Peter, and Peter's like, "No, man, I'm just a man as well." He wasn't looking for to make his own name great. He's looking to make the name of Christ great. Verse 27, and as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. There's a lot of people here. Again, and none of them are there by accident as well. We might not know their names or who they were, or what they did, but every person that was at this meeting was there through the sovereign hand of God. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." This is what the gospel does, friends. We talked about this a little bit last week. The world, what the world wants to do is to put people into different groups. Oh, well, you're this and this, you belong in that group. Well, you're this and this, you belong in that group. Well, you're this and this, you belong in that group. And then what the world does is try to get these groups to hate each other. The gospel says no. God shows no partiality. We are all one in Christ Jesus. This whole idea of intersectionality and the various forms of critical theory are nothing more than satanic lies brought about to cause more division and more infighting amongst people. There's no room in Christianity for these woke philosophies of today. They're antithetical to the scriptures. They're antithetical to the gospel. We go on. I mean, and Peter is realizing that himself here. that God shows no partiality. He should call no person common or unclean. He goes on, verse 29, "So when I was sent for, I came without objection, asked him why you sent for me." He asked the question again. And Cornelius said, "4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the 9th hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea.' So I sent for you at once," Cornelius tells Peter, "and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore," I love what Cornelius says here, "now therefore we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have commanded or have been commanded by the Lord." All we know is God is at work, and we are all here in His presence to hear whatever God has told you to tell us. This is a man that's outside of the religious hierarchy, the religious elite, but it's all making more sense to him than it even does the religious elite. You know why? Because he has a right view of God and a right view of mankind. He understands that God is in the one in control, not man. And so, when we pick back up in this next week, through this divine appointment, people who would otherwise not have heard the gospel are about to hear it. Peter's going to share it with them, and many, even more, are going to come to faith in Christ. Now, I want you to think back on your own life and ask yourself, can you see how God has been providentially involved in your life to get you to where you are today? And it doesn't, I'm not talking about just the good things either. You know, the Bible says that God works all things for the good for those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose. And I know what some of you have gone through in life. I know some of you have faced things that have been extremely painful and hurtful, and you still have scars in your heart from having to go through those. But it's not outside of God's sovereign hand that those things happen. Now, it is a result of living in a fallen world. And because we live in a fallen world, these bad things are going to happen. Because we live in a fallen world, one day, all of us in this room will one day breathe our last breath. But even through the bad things, God is sovereign over those as well. Can I explain that? Can I fully comprehend how God is fully sovereign and man is totally responsible for the decisions he makes? I cannot. But I do know the Bible teaches both, and so I believe it. I do know that whatever you have gone through in life, no matter how painful it has been, I know the Bible says this, through this light, momentary affliction, God is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So when you lose somebody you love dearly, you battle cancer half your life, you get abandoned, you feel excluded, all this is temporary, friends. All of it's temporary. It's not going to last. It's just here for a little while. And God works through that to conform you into the person He wants you to be on your way to glory. And that's what providence is. Providence is not just this abstract thing out there to where we can see it in only the big things. Providence is knowing that God is involved in every second of your life down to the most minute details. And I pray you believe that. Good, the bad, and everything in between. You need to know you belong to God. He loves you more than anybody else has ever loved you. At the same time, He knows more about you than anybody else has ever known about you. He knows what you thought yesterday. What you're going to think later today. What you're going to do. What you're going to say. He knows your words before they're even on the tip of your tongue. That's kind of scary to think about, right? But He also, knowing all that, He also loves us more than anybody else ever has or ever could. And He cares for His creation enough. Not to be the God of the deists. To just set the clock in motion and then turn away and get busy doing other things. No, He loves His creation enough to be involved every second since He said, "Let there be light." Is this the God you believe in? Because this is the God of the Bible. This is the God of the Scriptures revealed to us. This is the God who, in spite of our sin and our indifference to Him, sent His Son to lay down His life to stand in our place so that we could receive eternal life in His name. Is that the God you believe in? Because that is the God of the Scriptures. Are you, as I mentioned in the beginning, are you a functional deist? Do you say Christian things with your mouth, but you live your life as though God's not in control of anything? Do you say, "Yeah, I'm a Christian," but do you have no remorse, no regret, no pain over the sin that you love? That's just functional deism. That's why deism was invented. People want God, but they want their sin too. They don't want to have to choose between the two. So I'm just going to create a God in my own image that is out there somewhere, but it's also cool with my sin. That's not Christianity. That's deism. I don't know. We all have to ask ourselves these questions, don't we? Are you striving to be more like Jesus? You're going to fall a lot on your way there, but are you striving to be more like Jesus? You wake up in the morning, ask God for grace and mercy, all the while knowing you're going to fall somewhere along the way, but you have a desire for godliness. And when you do sin, when you do fall, you hate it. It's nasty in your mouth. You can't stand it. Oh, when you fall, you give in to temptation. Conviction comes upon you and it doesn't feel good, does it? See, that's what biblical Christianity looks like. That's what true conversion looks like. A people who have been saved by the grace of God but are still broken over the sin that remains in their lives. See, this idea of Christian antinomianism, that if you just say, If someone asks you if you believe in Jesus, then you can live however you want. You can live like hell on wheels. That's functional deism. And that's serving and worshiping a God that cannot save. Nope. Biblical Christianity is a desire to please God. It is, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. And it comes with a desire to live a holy life, even though we know we're going to fall along the way. So is God providentially, do you recognize God's providential hand in your life? Are you striving to live a godly life? Or are you just running around as a deist using Christian language? I'm going to ask that you stand and pray with me this morning. We're going to pray, and then we will have a time where you can respond to the Word of God. If the Holy Spirit is convicting you over anything this morning, be happy to pray with you about that. You can stay right where you are and pray and deal with God right there. You don't need me. But if you would like for me to speak with you or pray with you, I'll be down front right here. I'll be happy to do that. So when I say amen, Brother Zeb's going to lead us in a time of response on the piano. So that's your time to respond. And after that, it's the first Lord's Day of the month, so we will partake of the Lord's Supper. So let's pray. Well, Father, I pray that we would answer these questions honestly with ourselves and before you, that, Lord, do we believe you are in control? Lord, do we rightly honor you as Lord? Are we saying something with our mouths that's not consistent with the way we are living? Lord, I pray that you would make all the answers to these questions clear for us this morning, and that we could grow closer to Christ. Lord, I pray if there's somebody here that's been fooling themselves into thinking they can have you and their sin too, Lord, that you would show them that they cannot. Lord, that you would soften their heart that has been hardened over sin, Lord, and you would show them that just the beauty and the freedom that's found in your Son. Lord, we pray that you would move in this church, in our world. For all these things, in Jesus' name, amen.